I'm glad that I serve the gentle healer. I don't serve a God like Allah who wishes his servants to destroy themselves, or I don't serve a God who really just does not care, but I serve a God who is a gentle healer. Judges chapter number two. So I'd like to preach a message entitled Christ over culture, and I have looked around the news, and media and culture has screamed its angry voice at Christianity and begs for Christians to fit into society. But Christ's disciples should take a very different approach. They should look very different. They should sound different. They should be different. The problem with the Israelites in this chapter was their longing to conform to the society in which they dwelt, but God wished for them to separate and wished for the societies in which they dwelt to see the light of the Israelites and conform to Jehovah God. And I'm afraid the very effect that God should have, or God's people should have had on the Israel or the society around them, that effect took place when it came to the society affecting the Israelites. Unfortunately, I'm seeing Christians be affected by society rather than affecting society. Unfortunately, I'm seeing Christians conform rather than transform. They're becoming more like the world around them instead of choosing Christ and transforming into who Christ is. Judges chapter number two, the Bible says, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words that unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in the Timnathers, in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them. And they bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn a couple pages back to Joshua chapter number 24. Joshua chapter number 24, very interesting chapter of Scripture, kind of hard to read the chapter itself. Joshua chapter number 24, verse number 15. Joshua chapter number 24, verse number 15. If I asked how many had this verse somewhere in their house on the walls, I'm sure many hands would go up, and it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's kind of very cut, clear, and simple. Joshua says, listen, I don't care what you choose to do, I'm going to serve the Lord. But what is interesting, what transpires after this, verse number 16 says, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord, our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now this is interesting, Joshua's response. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. And as Pastor mentioned this morning, for he is a holy God. And Joshua continues to tell the people, listen, I know you. I've lived among you. I understand you. I've seen you on a daily basis. You can't serve the Lord. You're too concerned with the society in which you live to serve Jehovah, who doesn't really care for the society in which you live affecting you, rather you affecting it. So I know you cannot serve the Lord because I know where your heart really is. Tonight, I wonder where your heart is. Yes, you're here in church, and I commend you for that. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and you're here. I commend you, but I hope that today, tonight, and in your life, you've chosen and you will continue to choose Christ over culture. Tonight, we will look at what happens when Christians become closer to the culture than they do to Christ. Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear God, just thank you so much for everything you've done for us, Lord. I pray for my own life. God, it's such a temptation. It's a temptation to go towards that which is popular. It's a temptation to go towards that which seems to feel right, Lord, rather than to hold on to the truth, no matter where it may leave me in society. Lord, I know that when you were here, the world hated you. And I know, Lord, if I'm going to follow you, that the world's going to hate me too. I know it. But God, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard, Lord. Sometimes it's hard to be hated. And so, Lord, I know in this congregation there's more like me that Lord, it's honestly hard to be hated and screamed against and Lord, put down. But God, I pray tonight that we would collectively learn to choose you no matter what culture says. Lord, as the lady sang tonight, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, help us to choose the truth in you. In Jesus' name, amen. What happens when Christians become closer to the culture than they do to Christ? Number one, there's a neglect of God's grace. There's a neglect of God's grace. When you take a look at the couple chapters later in Judges chapter number 2, God, I find it interesting that he usually starts with this. He says, I made you to go up out of Egypt. That's verse number 1 in chapter number 2. I made you to go up out of Egypt. Now, we know the background. You all in here, from what I can see, are people that have been in church. You've probably been in Sunday school. You might have been in church all your life. So you know the background of this story. You know that God has, from this point, led the children of Israel. They were in captivity amongst the Egyptians for hundreds of years. And God brought them out of Egypt, and throughout Scripture, that is a sign of salvation. It's a sign of redemption. He purchased his people with the blood of the lambs. Remember when the Passover came around, what they were supposed to do? They were supposed to kill the lambs and post that blood on the doorpost, just as Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He sacrificed his own son on the cross, and Jesus gave his blood for us. He redeemed us with his blood. So there's a good likeness there between the children of Israel and us now. And what God did was he not only brought them up out of Egypt, but he brought them through the wilderness, and time after time after time after time, God provided for them, even in the face of complaining, even in the face of really intolerable people. He brought them through and provided for them. He provided manna in the wilderness. I think that might have been pretty neat to see, just food fall from the sky. I think I would have really enjoyed that. You know what I'm saying? Okay. I think I would have got a kick out of that. I think I would have found it to be interesting when all of a sudden there were all these quail all around me, and it's like, oh, free pickings, all right, buffet time. I think it would have been interesting to see Moses hit the rock and the water come out the first time. I think it would have still been interesting to see when the water came out the second time, even though it wasn't the best of circumstances, if you know what I'm saying. When you take a look at the place in which the water was bitter, Mira means bitter. That's where the water was, okay? When Moses threw that branch into the water, it became sweet. I think that would have been neat to see. I think it would have been good to taste that water. It would have been sweet. It would have been great. I think it would have been awesome. You see that God provides for the children of Israel all the way through the book of Exodus into the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. And even when he talks to them in Leviticus, he's providing for them a system in which they can worship him. God has taken care of the Israelites. And I can tell you the same goes for us as Christians. God has taken care of us. He's given his life on the cross for our sins. He died. He rose again the third day, rising victoriously over the grave. And now we have power through his son, Jesus Christ. But the problem comes when God brings them into the promised land. It's almost like God was bringing them off the mountain, so to speak. It was time for them to make a choice. It was time for them to choose whether they were going to serve Jehovah or serve the people in which they lived. And I can tell you the same goes for us as Christians. It's kind of like a honeymoon time where we get saved and everything seems to be going right. Everything seems to be going well. And most of you have been saved here for a long time, so you know exactly where I'm going with this. Everything's going well. And all of a sudden, amen, trials come and hit. And really what they're for is the purpose of growth in the individual. But sometimes we look at those trials and it's like, man, I couldn't have just chosen a different religion where I didn't really have to be involved too much. I could have just gone and done something else. But you know, you understand. And when we get to a place where things kind of get a little difficult and God gives us a little bit more responsibility, we open our eyes to our trials, to things around us, to society, and we say, man, that all looks good. That looks good. Society, what they have to say looks good. You know, just kind of conforming to everyone else, you know, so that I won't stick out like a sore thumb. That looks good. I don't want to have to lose my Facebook friends, so I'm not going to post about Jesus Christ. I don't want to lose my Facebook friends, or I don't want to make an argument when someone posts something that's just ridiculously wicked online, and instead of kind of defriending that person so you don't have to see that anymore, you just kind of keep them as friends because you want to hold on to that. It affects us every single day. What the children of Israel went through is the same as what we're going through now. They were brought into a society and they figured, well, maybe these people actually know the land. Maybe these people actually know what they're doing out here. Rather than me, I'm just kind of wandering blindly as Abraham was through the wilderness, just kind of following God's command. But these people, they've been here forever. So it kind of looks kind of satisfying just to kind of make a league with them. Maybe I won't be friends with them. I'll just kind of be acquaintances with these people. We all just kind of get to know them a little bit. Maybe they can help me. I can help them. But God said, come out from among them and be ye separate. Make no league with them. And what the children of Israel in that place did was they neglected God's grace. Let me explain. It was a redemptive grace, letter A. It was a grace that brought them out of Egypt. It was a grace that really purchased them from the hands of the Egyptians through the plagues. It was a redemptive grace. If you have your Bible tonight, take them to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. There is an applicable side for two different people groups in Hebrews chapter number 2. There's an applicable side for the Christian, and there's an applicable side for the unsaved person. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I beg and plead with you, listen up over these next couple minutes. This is very important, very important. Hebrews chapter number 2. The Bible in verse number 1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And so the applicable side for the Christian is, remember the price that was paid for your redemption. To neglect means to be careless with, to push aside. If you neglect something in your house, it probably gets dust on it, okay? If you neglect some of those workout machines, they get dust on them and you see the product, okay? All right, that's what happens. Pastor was talking about, I'll get to that later on. But if you neglect those things, well, bad things happen. If you neglect your salvation, if you push it away, the word of God, which was once implanted in your hearts and minds, the word of God, which you heard, which you studied, at times memorized, with those things, they start to slip. Amen. You push it aside. And I believe the writer of Hebrews, being the Apostle Paul, I believe it was him, he's saying, listen, do not neglect, be careless with your salvation. Remember the great price that was paid for you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But again, I want to ask the question I asked last time. Is he getting all that he paid for? Tonight, have you pushed away your salvation recently where you are no longer seeming to look like Jesus Christ when you take a look at the spiritual mirror every single day? You're starting to look like the world and those around you. You're starting to act like the world. You're starting to sound like the world. You're starting to enjoy the things of the world. Why? Because maybe you've neglected God's redemptive grace. You've forgotten what a great price he paid. You've forgotten the blood that he shed. You've forgotten the love that he showed. You know, I was at the nursing home today, and it was very interesting to me. I was dealing with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? We know those verses. And I started to go on, and I sensed that, and you could sometimes sense this, that the people in there were primarily Christian. They were old saints of God. And the words I was speaking was like, I was talking to you about that water before, the water at Mira where God made it sweet. The words were so sweet to them. And it was like hearing it for the first time all over again when they heard Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Man, I saw some of them close their eyes and smile as if, man, I remember hearing that for the first time when I was a kid. Can you remember when you got saved? Can you remember the sweetness you had with Jesus Christ in that moment? Knowing that he loved you, that he cared for you that much. But sometimes the longer we go in something, we get kind of tired of or we lose interest in. It's almost like a kid on Christmas Day. I've been thinking about some of the things that I received as a kid throughout the years. I think you get these things at Christmas and you use them for about 2 days and you get tired of them. And then what happens? You neglect them, dust gets on them, and then they end up at a Goodwill store somewhere, you know? And I think sometimes in Christianity we do the same. Man, Jesus Christ saved me. Man, I'm so happy about that 20 years later. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was. You understand, I'm kind of being overdramatic here, but you understand what I'm saying. It no longer has effect in your life. And what happened with the children of Israel and Judges was there arose a new generation that knew not the redemptive grace that God had shown on the old generation. And so it wasn't like anything to them. There was no emotion there. There was no attachment. It just was history. You know, I teach U.S. history in school, and sometimes it's really hard to get the students motivated at 8:15 in the morning to get into U.S. history. You know, some of them, you know, their thought is, why are we learning about a bunch of dead guys, you know? And, you know, I know the importance of it. I know, man, there's nothing new under the sun, and I've stressed that all the way through my class. There's nothing new under the sun. So what you're seeing back then, you're going to see it differently now, but you're going to see the same thing. But when it came to the children of Israel, they heard the stories. Yeah, whatever. And when it came time to possess the land, they only did so much. But they forgot about how much they were brought out of. neglect of God's redemptive grace, but also neglect of God's protective grace. God's protective grace. Take a look again at chapter number 2 here. Oh, I'm in Hebrews. I got to take a look at, got to go back to Judges, sorry. Judges chapter number 2. I'm sorry. Judges chapter number 2, verse number 2, or I'm sorry, verse number 1. It says, I made you to go out up out of Egypt. That's his redemptive grace. And I have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. That's his protective grace. He brought you thus far. He brought us so far. But now it's like, you know, there's other people here now. There's other people around me. I was listening to one of my friends, or I read something from him. We actually, in college, we have a file of illustrations that were given to all of us who went through all the homiletics classes, which is the preaching classes at school. And I'm reading through some of them. Sometimes I pull some illustrations that are really good out, maybe concerning history or other things. And I read some of the stuff, and usually the name of the person who wrote the article or who turned in the article is down below. And one of my friends actually popped up in one of my files. And I was reading it, and he talked about how there was something going on in high school with his friends, and he was with his Christian friends, and they were having a really good time, and man, they were serving the Lord, and they were going out witnessing in the mall. But then he got away from his Christian friends the next week and hung out with some friends that were unsaved, and he wouldn't dare do anything like he did the weekend before because he understood. And there's a difference now. I'm amongst unlike people. And that's what happened with the children of Israel. Yeah, God protected them and he brought them out of Egypt and did so many great things for them. But as soon as they got around to the other people groups, they forgot about that protection that God had given them. That no matter what, God was going to take care of them. No matter what happened, God was going to protect them. I mean, look at the great things that he did in the book of Joshua. I mean, the walls of Jericho just fell down. They didn't even have to pull out a sword and they fell down. God's protective grace. When you look at the story of Gideon later on in the book of Judges, when they kind of get their right mind, they didn't even have to pull out a sword. Everyone killed themselves, right? And then they went and chased after them. God did that. That's amazing. Why? Because God's protective grace. But when we forget about that, sometimes we start to conform to society because we think, what will happen if I fill in the blank? Number one, what happens when Christians become closer to culture than they do to Christ? Well, they neglect God's grace. Number two, there is a demonstration of disobedience. When you take a look at Judges chapter number 1, Judges chapter number 1, verse number 21, I'll just stick with the Benjamites here. Verse number 21 says, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Okay? And the house of Joseph, they went up also against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city was Luz, and the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto them, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. That's two examples of partial obedience. That's two examples. Partial obedience. Yes, they started out on track. They started out doing what they were supposed to do. But God said, first of all, I want you to drive them all out. This is your land. This is the land which I promised you. Get them out. This is yours. And then the other one was, they made a league. They made a league. They weren't supposed to make a league. They weren't supposed to make a promise. And what they really did was they created another problem for themselves. Partial obedience will always be disobedience. When you only do it halfway, it's full disobedience. Christian, please, obey God fully. Obey God fully tonight. partial obedience, but also, let her be, incomplete separation. Exodus chapter number 23, I'll read it for the sake of time. It says, verse number 32, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in the land, lest they make thee sin against me. And what happened? Incomplete separation. 2 Corinthians 6:17. If you don't think separation is in the New Testament, take a look at this. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And James makes it very clear to us. When you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. He makes it very clear. Incomplete separation. Well, I'll be a Christian and I'll say I'm a Christian, but I want to be involved with this. I'll be a witness at the bar. Yeah. Okay. Come out from among them and be separate. Well, I'll be a witness while doing such and such. Shall we go back again? Come out from among them, be separate. And then Paul says this to the church at Thessalonica. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So if he has to take it another step further, so if it looks bad, if it looks to be wrong, if it looks to be sinful, if it looks to be unclean before God's holy presence, abstain from it. Amen. Stay away from it. You know, I told you I'd get back to the college and food. Pastor talked about this morning how he doesn't understand how he gained weight and had no food. And I cannot say that I understood that, because I had food and I did gain weight. But one of the greatest experiences of college life was dorm life. And I don't know if it was great because it was fun, fantastic. I think it was just more interesting. And I think you can classify interesting into many different categories. Interestingly crazy, interestingly chaotic. I mean, you could put it any way that you want. But one of the interesting things of dorm life was having about 65 to 66 guys in a dorm and only having one refrigerator. And as you can see, that this could probably cause a problem, especially in a guy's dorm. And now I've got to tell you that my wife had some problems in the girl's dorm as well, okay? And I'll maybe mention that later. But one of the problems that I had there was, if you had food that had to be refrigerated, you had to leave everything on that box. I mean, you had to leave your room number, your phone number, your social security number. You had to leave everything to make sure that no one would take that food. I remember one guy went to extremes and he drew like poison symbols on the box itself. I thought that was a little bit much, but when something's yours, you had to mark it so that no one else would take it. And that's what God wanted from his people. They were his people. And he was jealous of them. And he said, they're mine. You can't have them. Now, luckily, you know, food in a dorm, it can't just kind of walk off and give itself to someone else, but someone can come in and take it, right? And what happened with the children of Israel was they started to see everything else. Do we really have to drive all these people out? Do we really have to neglect making illegal? I mean, they don't seem so bad. I mean, you know, they got a few quirks, but, you know, they're not so bad. We can kind of make friends with them, right? Make no league with them. Drive them out. This is your land. I am afraid Christianity is somewhat similar. Well, it doesn't look so bad. I mean, you know, my other Christian friends are doing that. It sounds good. It's got good words. My other Christian friends are listening to it. It's got good words, but abstain from all appearance of evil. Come out from among them, be separate. That includes every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. Incomplete separation. And I remember in the dorm, there were times where I actually would catch a guy opening another box of someone else's food. Man, that was messed up. You know, that's stealing. You know, but if someone, you know, came and took my food, man, I grabbed that from them. They couldn't have that. That was mine. But the Israelites, they kind of happily handed themselves over. See, God loved them. God loved them like I love food, you know? Just kidding. God loved them with an endless love. And God provided for them. God had a joyful life waiting for them. But they longed to be in someone else's arms. Demonstration of obedience became full consequence. And when you look at the book of Judges, you could take a look at verse number 12 of chapter number 2, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, and which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. I just want to say that God warned them, and it was their choice. God warned them. God gave them a chance fair and square. I don't know how many times. It had to be in the 20s, 30s, 40s, that in Deuteronomy, Moses' last chance with the children of Israel to give them a final word. I don't know how many times Moses said, listen, if you go against what I'm telling you, there will be, fill in the blank, some kind of consequence. I don't know how many times throughout Scripture God warned them. Disobedience always brings about consequence. Christian, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth. Yeah, pretty serious. Pretty serious. And James, who wrote that, was speaking to the Christian. Christian, think about it. Think about your lust. To be accepted by the world, accepted by culture, because that's something we lust after. We do. Acceptance is something that we all long for. But Christ has given to us abundantly acceptance beyond your imagination. He's accepted us into his family. That's amazing. That's his redemptive grace. But so often, we come into a place of consequence because we disobey. That leads me to my last point. An example of insincere repentance. An example of insincere repentance. I find verse number 4 to be unique because when you look at it, it says, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. But in the same chapter, you see later on that they just went and did what they wanted. Repentance is a change that lasts. And I can tell you why it was a change that didn't last. Because, letter A, first of all, it was a time of weeping, but their emotions did not become truth. So here's what I'm saying. Pastor talked about this a couple weeks ago. When someone drives at your emotion, and yeah, our emotions can be startled through a song, Gentle Healer. Man, that's a great song. Man, you feel the people in the New Testament that their lives were changed by this Messiah. And man, that makes me joyful and brings about a certain emotion. But if I am not changed based upon what I heard, if there's no effect, my emotions are just stirred. It's nothing. In church, so often I'm afraid that our emotions are stirred, but our hearts neglect the truth of the message. And yes, we come down to the altar and we weep and we leave stains on the carpets, but there's no change. That's why you might be in this place tonight and you're still struggling with something that you struggled with 5 years ago. Because your heart might have been stirred to emotion, but there was no real repentance. There was no truth in it. There's no turning away from your sin. And that's what happened here with the Israelites. There's a little change for a little while, but once Josh was gone, it's gone. It wasn't real. It was just emotional. It was a time of weeping. But then you see a little bit of a time of rest. Yeah, we go through these times of hearing an emotional thing and we weep and we go through, you know, even the prayer advance. You know, I love the prayer advances. But if you come away after that time, yeah, there's going to be a time of rest in your life where, man, you feel like you're one with the Lord. But if there's no lasting effect after that, if the repentance hasn't taken its toll in your life, you don't see a change, it was worthless. It was insincere. And yes, you might weep through it, but in the back of your mind, you might be thinking, man, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to change. I'm sorry, and I'm sad that I'm like I am, and I'm weeping that I am what I am, but that's just it. I am who I am, and I'm not going to change. And that's what happened with the Israelites. They longed so badly for the culture that they were in. They longed for something different, something out of the ordinary, when again, there's nothing new under the sun. And the same stuff they were going to get in that other culture and the other societies was, hey, there's nothing new there. And so they wept for a little bit, but they went back to their old sin. And then you see, letter C, a time of relapse. Verse number 12, all the way down to the end of the chapter, is really a story of how they sinned. God rose up judges, and the judges came along. People wept, and then they went right back into the cycle again. There was a little bit of rest, and there was a little time of change, but it wasn't true repentance. If it was true repentance, we wouldn't need the book of Judges. If it was true repentance, the rest of the Old Testament would have been pretty easy going. If it was true repentance, there would be no other historical books. They wouldn't need a king because they'd rely wholly on Jehovah. Insincere repentance. Every single week, pastor is led by God to preach a wonderful message. This morning was awesome. And I hope that we walked away longing to magnify the Lord God in every ounce of our lives. And the message that pastor preaches, it's truth. It's truth. It's truth from the man of God, from the Word of God. And truth, it can rise up emotions in our life. But if you walk away the same person that you left the altar like, there's no point. Tonight, if we don't truly grasp a hold of being separate from the world and grasp a hold of Christ and grasp a hold of where we've been wrong in this area, if we cannot come out from the world and be separate, then we will never be what God intended us to be, a light in the darkness, a city that is set upon a hill. That's what God intended us to be. That's what God intended the Israelites to be. The Israelites were going to be a blessing to the rest of the world through Jesus Christ. That's what God's intentions were. And God's intentions for you is really the same, is to be a light to the rest of the world. But if we cannot come out from the world, how will they tell the difference? How will they see the difference? How will they know the truth? If we cannot leave this place tonight determining that we will choose Christ over culture in every area of our life, we will make no impact. And there will be consequences, just like God warned the children of Israel of in the Old Testament. So tonight, will you choose Christ over culture? Let's pray. Lord God, just thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for the Israelites who play a major role in Christians' lives of an example to follow or example not to follow. Thank you, Lord, for the instruction from your word. God, I pray that it would touch hearts and change lives. In Jesus' name, amen.